Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews 2, verse 10. One of the things I love about reading Scripture here is they understand my eyesight. Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sacrifices and those who, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. What a glorious God that loves us that much, that he would become nothing to save us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you this morning for who you are, the great creator, sustaining God. We praise you because you love us. You sent your son to suffer and die for us. He became nothing for us to conquer death, to walk in our shoes. I praise you, Lord, that he knows me. You know me. You understand my struggles. You understand my sin. You understand my weakness. And you love me anyway. Father, prepare our hearts this morning as we hear the word. As Adam opens up your disclosure, help us to grasp that. Help us to understand your greatness and your love. Use it to change us, Lord. I want to leave different than I came in, because I know you better. Father, prepare our hearts, our minds, steal our thoughts, that we could hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I'm glad you're here and hopefully somewhat awake. Anyone feeling that hour can maybe think, well, he experienced temptation like I do to doze, you know. No, but thank you, Rich, for the opportunity to speak on this day. No, okay, all right, I'm done. All right. So we're in Hebrews 2, as we just read. And in just a few weeks, Pastor Rich is going to be leading us in the study of Luke 2:52, which reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." If you're like me, you might read that verse and go, "Huh? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature? After all, isn't Jesus God? How can a verse like that be true of Jesus?" Maybe you're more saintly than I am and you didn't have that head scratcher moment, but as I read that, it's curious. I want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with that truth this morning, Jesus is fully human. He is fully human. Not just was fully human, but this text is teaching us that he is fully human. Yes, he walked on this earth as a man, but it's not just then that he is a man. He shares in flesh and blood, the text says. He is also fully God. That is important. But we do not contemplate enough that when Jesus walked this earth before the resurrection, he was fully human, and in resurrected body, he is now also fully human. He has taken our DNA into heaven. I hope that this sermon will help you in wrestling with this truth. It is untrue to think that Jesus was walking around on this earth as God, and in moments that required human sympathy, he turned on his human side. And it is also equally untrue to say that when he was walking around as a human being on this earth and encountered a situation that was too hard for human beings to encounter, he turned on his godhood. No, he is fully God and fully man. This is so important when we think about following Jesus, as we're going to be studying Luke. We are following a man. The picture that Scripture paints for us is a Jesus who, though he was very God of very God, he limited himself by becoming fully human. Truly limited himself. All of his actions on this earth, therefore, become, by the help of trusting the Father and by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, possible actions for us as humans as well. I could preach a whole sermon or sermon series where I developed this theme by walking through the Gospels, and at every place where Jesus worked a miracle, I would highlight how he trusted the Father, how he had a sinless human nature and was able to do things that someone with a sinless human nature could do, that Adam and Eve could have done had they not fallen. And I could have highlighted the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to work that miracle. I could do a whole sermon series on that. Maybe we will one day. But pardon me for this long introduction. It is so important for us to get this right, that as we think through this text, that Jesus was a man. I want you to know this, the truths of this text are possible because Jesus was and is fully God and fully man. And it is for that reason that it is possible to really follow Jesus in our flesh and bone, as the text says. And so on that basis, I give you the main idea that we're working through this morning. Through the real suffering we have in this life, Jesus fights the battle with us, having already won the victory. And as a result, suffering, sin, and death cannot and will not have final say over us. That's what we're going to be unpacking this morning from Hebrews 2. Why won't they? Why won't suffering, sin, and death have the final say over us? Three reasons I find in the text. It is because Jesus Christ became our perfect champion by becoming one of us. Jesus Christ also fought as our champion and has secured our final victory. And Jesus Christ remains our champion and high priest to maintain our victory. So let's look at the first one. Jesus Christ became our perfect champion by becoming one of us. In verses 10 through 13, it says, "It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." This idea of "it was fitting" is actually a common thing, common phrase used in defending the character and nature of God. And just historically in that time, that word, it was fitting. It was appropriate for God to do this. It was according to his very nature that God would do something like this. And when we see what follows, when we read, it was fitting that he, for whom by whom all things exist, every other religion is going to fill in what comes next differently than our faith. Every other religion, God stands far off from our suffering and expects us to serve in blind obedience. Truly. But our God, it is fitting in his nature to send himself on our behalf. It was fitting for him to do that. And so we can trust a God like this, a God who actually not only sees our suffering from a distance, it's appropriate to this God that we read of in the scriptures to meet us exactly where we're at in our suffering and in our weakness. And this is not intuitive. It's not intuitive to any of us before Christ. It is not intuitive of us to think of God that way. And in fact, it's one of our temptations, even as Christians, to think of God as being far off from our suffering. And to think that I need to somehow do or say the right things for him to be pleased with me. And this is what the scripture is saying to you this morning. That's not true. That's not true. And it's every other religious system is going to fill in that those words after it was fitting for the one who by whom and all things exist. That he would remain far off would be the religion of every other religion in this earth. But no, he comes near. A CEO running a company might experience in his company some corruption, right? Some things going on in the system, and maybe he might even have one of his enemies infiltrating his company, right? And we think of God who is looking at this universe that's in the palm of his hand, and he has an enemy. His name is Satan. I mean, Jesus says an enemy did this, right? And his parable that we've covered before. A CEO running a company infiltrated by an enemy. Picture what the CEO would do if he had a son who is of equal intelligence to him, 16 years old, or 18 years old, since that's the working age there. But equal in ability, equal in intelligence, is able to do everything that his father, the CEO, is doing in the company. And he says, I have a plan, son. You're going to go to the bottom rung of this company. And you are, from the very bottom, going to work your way through it, this company, and fix the problems that are within this company. You're going to change the culture. You're going to have conversations with people. You're going to see where the corruption lies, and you're going to root it out. And this is just a small picture of how God operates here in this universe. Yes, there's an enemy. He's messing things up. He's trying to twist this world to look like his own disastrous self. But he has a son. God has a son. And he sends him through this earth. But not just through. He's present with us now. He's present with us now. This God doesn't, or this, his son doesn't just leave us. And as we read this text, it was fitting for him to make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He sent him as a suffering servant, one to serve alongside of us. He's not distant, he's close in this picture. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. They're all cut from the same cloth. We all have, or all of a piece. Jesus is now a man, a human being like us, suffering the same things. We really can't begin to comprehend it unless we really believe that he was a human. We really can't begin to think, he really knows what I'm feeling and thinking. I hope to change your perspective on that this morning. He really suffered like I suffer. When you think of the darkest moments of your life, it's hard to believe sometimes that he really, really experienced the same kind of thing that I'm experiencing in that moment.
But it was fitting for God to make him perfect through suffering. The human Jesus, perfect, grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. To make a human being walk through the sufferings of this life from baby to crucifixion, growing in wisdom and stature, and becoming perfect in that suffering as a man on our behalf. For us, we're all cut from the same cloth, all of one source. The one who sanctifies Jesus and us who are being sanctified, all of a piece, all of one. Find yourself in him as a human being, Jesus. And it says the joy of it, that Jesus wanted to become our brother, that he desired this. That is why he is not ashamed. He doesn't blush at calling us brothers. He's not ashamed when he goes before the Father, as we sung about how he intercedes before the throne. When you sin, when you suffer, when your situation is dire and dark, he's not, I got to talk about this to the Father. No, he's not ashamed because he suffered just like we did. He doesn't blush at it. He says, look at my brothers and sisters. That's the word there. It's not just men. It's brothers and sisters. Look at them. He's excited. He's got a smile on his face when he brings us before the throne of God, interceding on our behalf, because he suffered too. We're not alone in this. And what does he do? What does Jesus as our brother do before the throne of God? He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. As we sung this morning, picture Jesus in the midst of us, singing the praise of God. This comes from Psalm 22, where the suffering of Jesus on the cross is very plain in the prophecy that David wrote, right? And at the end of Psalm 22, after the suffering, it says that God had not hidden his face from him. The Father had not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And then it says, he stands in the midst of the congregation, resurrected, as he is now, as a man, looking out at his brothers and singing with them. He did that with you this morning. He did. He's present with us. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Every word that we hear from the scriptures this morning is his word. It's what he says of the Father that is true. And in the midst of the congregation, he sings praise. And then again, I will put my trust in him. He trusts the Father. In his humanity, he was successful because he always entrusted himself to the Father. And so he's doing that on our behalf. When we fail in our trust, he's trusting. And that's what he's going before the throne with, his trust. Is your trust faulting, failing? Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Why? Because he's trusting the Father. Not because of some greatness of our faith, but because of the greatness of his and the object of his trust, the Father, always before his face, looking at him, saying, I trust your plan. As a man, he's doing this, his DNA in heaven. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me, just rejoicing. Look at what you're doing, Father, to bring all these children along with me in glory. That's what he's doing before the throne right now. And we too often think that the way to deal with suffering in this life, this is an application for us, the way to deal with suffering in this life is to ignore it to the point where we become numb, right? To push it aside, to forget about it. But it's saying that Jesus suffered, and C.H. Spurgeon says, C.S. Lewis, C.H. Spurgeon, anyways. Pictured in Revelation is Jesus, right, with hair of gold, but his feet are of bronze, looking like it's in fire, it says. If we can imagine Jesus now as the tallest human being, and we picture the heavens and heaven and God's throne actually being up in the sky, We could picture his head up in heaven, speaking to Jesus in pure radiance and light and gold, but his feet burning and suffering down here on earth. So the sufferings that he faced are not just in the past, but as we suffer, because we are his body, the feet here on earth as burnished bronze, as though it's in fire, he experiences our suffering even now. He's eternal. It's important that he's fully God as well. He's eternal as fully God, fully man, experiencing our sufferings and advocating with us before the Father. So why do we push aside the feelings when Jesus himself is feeling them with us? And it leads to a despair of, this is just life. This is just my lot. Rather, there's great joy. There's great joy in this Jesus who suffers and is advocating for us. Behold, I am the brothers that God has given me, singing his name in the midst of the congregation, placing his trust in the Father. Wow. No, not stoicism. Not a pushing aside of the suffering, feeling it for what it is, but bringing it before the Father. So that's what Jesus is doing as our older brother in heaven. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. What is he doing as our older brother in heaven? But I want to go on to the second point in verses 14 through 6 through 15, that Jesus Christ fought as our champion and has secured our final victory. Jesus Christ fought as our champion and has secured our final victory. The picture here is of Jesus, the founder. This is where I get this word champion. It was often used in that context as a champion, someone who fights a battle and wins a victory for someone else. It was used of Hercules, if that helps your picture here. The champion who's fighting our battles. What does he do in this battle? Verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, as a man, wrenched the tool of death from Satan's hands. Will we also do this? How did he wrench the tool of death from Satan's hands? He tells us over and over again. Follow me. Where do we follow him? To the cross. Every single one of us will die. We don't like to think about it. But he says, if you find yourself in my death and you die with me, you will have life with me. So he can say, since he's resurrected, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never perish. They'll never die. And so how do we participate in this life that Jesus has as had and has as a man? How did he wrench the tool of death from Satan's hand? He went willingly to his death. Do we go willingly? Dying to self, recognizing that it is not the end. How do we wrench the tool from Satan's hand? He wrenched it from Satan's hand by partaking in the same things. Through death, he destroys the one who has the power of death. His death becomes our death. What does it mean that we be born again if we have not first died? So this is what he does. Instead of striving for existence, which is all it is apart from Christ, instead of striving for just mere existence, we are striving for life by dying to that existence, to all the things that we thought would give us life, all the things that we thought would give us joy. This is what Jesus did. He represents us in this life, in his life. When he was here walking this earth, he lived a perfect life. When he was tempted, instead of giving in, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but instead of giving in, he listened to the Father and he fought Satan off in the wilderness with the word of God, didn't he? He did that for us. He does that for us. Instead of clinging on to the stone that could have been bread, right? Instead of, I need the bread. No, I live by the bread of the word of God alone, right? All these things, the desire for power. If you cast off yourself from this temple and then you raise back up, well, then they'll worship you. No, Satan. We have all these same things, the desire for power, the desire to sustain ourselves with bread. Jesus fought that battle for us. We can follow in his footsteps as a man. He wasn't turning on his godhood to fight Satan. He was being the perfect man for us in that temptation and giving us a pattern in which we could follow. So he fought as our champion, like David. When everyone else is scared to death, he goes with his sling, doesn't he? And fights the battle for Israel. He's the perfect David. Never sinned. Always trusting the Father. So, he also set us free in this victory. So, he fought as our champion, but he set us free. If Satan's tool, only tool is death, that tool has been taken away. And we are free to live a life without the fear of death. The fear of death rules much of our lives. Right? And not just in a, oh, I'll die 30, 60, fill in the blank years from now. That looming day. But the fear that this life will not pan out the way I wanted. We fear those kinds of deaths. That it will not turn out the way I wanted. That it will not be fulfilling. That I won't have any purpose. This is all that's encompassed in the fear of death. That we will have a life that's meaningless and worthless. That is ultimately death, where we go to non-existence. That's what we fear. But that tool has been taken away because of Jesus. He fought the battle. He delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has delivered us. And instead of seizing at anything temporal to give us meaning and purpose, instead, we can seize to him who is eternal, who has given us a victory by his very life. Much literature has been written on this theme of someone discovering how they're going to die. And then what do? They try to avoid it at all costs, don't they? They'll do everything to avoid their death. But we are different, knowing that our destiny is to never die, because he's not dead. And he's alive right now as a man. We don't try to avoid it. Instead, we give up all the things we hold on to. Just like he did. It's pictured in his incarnation itself. Gave up on divinity for a time to become like one of us. Limited as a human being. And in that way, he becomes our substitute. Last thing I want to show you this morning is that Jesus Christ remains our champion and high priest to maintain our victory. From verses 16 to 18. And as we look at this, thinking of Jesus as our older brother and our high priest, I mean, there's bottomless depths to how he remains our champion and maintains our victory. I want to give you just a couple of pictures to think about that. Well, actually, just one. I left the book that I was going to bring up here. It's my human weakness. But one of them is that of an older sibling. I'm a middle child, so I don't really resonate with this completely. But I've seen it in my children. I asked Maggie's permission to talk about this. Maggie, whenever her sisters are... Oh, and she's not here. Man, I'm good now. I was sweating a little bit, like, how do I put this? Anyways. So Maggie often acts as a little priest with her sisters. She really does. As an older sister, she says, do you see what Tali and Lily are doing? And then you think of our older brother Jesus, maybe saying, do you see what they're doing? Do you see what my little brother or sister's doing? But think of his character here, his love for us. She acts as a little priest, and Maybe one day, she'll say, I see what they're doing. I'm not going to tattle. I'm going to take ownership for it. That would be a picture of Christ working in her heart. And if you've raised an older sibling or an oldest child, or you are one, You know what this is like. You've been with mom and dad the longest. Isn't that true of Jesus? He's been with the Father the longest. He knows his character. He knows just how to talk to him. The analogy is weak in that we're human and we fail in this, but he's known the Father and his love. He says, come with me. Come with me before the Father. I know exactly what to say in this situation. I know what will get his help. I know exactly how to help you when we come before Dad. And that's what he's doing. While pain and death still exist, Jesus is coming to help us in that as our big brother who's fought the battle for us, suffered just like we have. He's doing that now as our big brother, as we suffer. And even when we sin, he says, I was perfect, Dad. I'll take his place. I took his place. And he says it over and over again, every time we sin. So nothing that we do could separate us from the love of God. This is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not a single thing. And nothing in this creation could separate us, as we read. Nothing. Because he's our older brother representing us. So in everything that you do, everything that you pray, bring your brother with you. Bring your brother with you before the Father. Jesus became a partaker of our nature so that we might become partakers of his nature. He rescues us from our sin, and we are no longer subject to death. And the suffering, it's only for a moment, because we have become partakers of the divine nature. He has taken our place. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He is faithfully merciful. Day in and day out, merciful in his service as high priest, representing us. He's saying, do you see what they're doing? Mercy. Do you see what they're doing? Mercy. Faithfully, every single time, mercy, mercy, mercy. Give them mercy, is what he says. Father, forgive them from the cross itself, for they know not what they do. That's his heart for us. And he raises us up with him. Imagine, in another picture here, a surgeon or a doctor who is able to, in going into the patient's room, feel the illness that you feel. Feel the struggle that you do. Feel the weakness, the fever, the cough, the cancer, whatever it is. Imagine a surgeon going in and being able to feel those same things with you. But he is not fully God and fully man. He's just a man. He's given this power to feel with you. What can he do about it? He might have some knowledge of medicine. He would do everything he could. If he's feeling what you're feeling, he would do everything he could to cure you, wouldn't he? Our Jesus is not just a man. He's fully God. We have become partakers of the divine nature. He, as God, is able to wipe it all away, to take it away, to make it go away forever. Only he's able to do it, and he does it. He is active in doing this in our lives even now. He is able, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Anything that you are going through, Jesus is able to experience himself because he experienced it. You may have one more doubt in your mind, and I want you to see from this quote from C.S. Spurgeon, but C.S. Lewis, just what it's like for Jesus to experience our suffering. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what the temptation means. I hope that will dispel your last doubt as you look at this. It looks like a picture too good to be true, that Jesus could really understand what it's like, but he understands it even more than we understand it, because he walked against the wind all the way to the cross and is now at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf. Amen. We're going to now spend a time, let me pray, and then we're going to spend a time in prayers of the people. We had a great update for Growing Grace, but we want to continue to pray that God would provide for us. So let's pray to be close with this message, and then we'll go into that time of prayer as well. Father, oh, how we love your Son, who's interceding on our behalf every moment. How you never slumber or sleep, never tire of hearing your Son's voice. And how you have given us your Spirit so that we can be one with him. And that even now, as flesh and blood human beings, can follow our Savior Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. Walk against the wind, and knowing that when we fall, he's right there saying, mercy. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.